We've now traveled through King Solomon's life, and Rod killed him off last time at the end of 11. But Solomon's still going to have much to say to us through his many writings. And the first book of writings that we're going to address is the book of Proverbs. So if you're not already there, open your Bibles up to the book of Proverbs. It's almost in the middle of the Bible. It's right after Psalms. And since Proverbs are in actuality just a series of short and pithy but very wise statements, there are going to be many times, folks, when they're not in order such that a real clean presentation can be made. This is not a narrative type of book. And so what you're going to notice from time to time is that we as teachers will sometimes present them to you out of chapter and verse order. Okay, we're going to need to do that so that we make a cohesive presentation to you. And I think you know this, but I want to iterate it just in case. But our Bible, which is God's holy scriptures, was not written in numbered chapters and verses. I think you understand that. The scriptures were first recorded on scrolls. They were not recorded on paper bound in books, and they were not written line by line. They were written line by line, but with little to no punctuation and no chapter breaks and no chapter or verse numberings. In fact, the divisions of individual books of scripture into smaller sections began as early as the 4th century A.D. The actual chapter division took place much later. A man named Stephen Langton divided the Bible into chapters in the year 1227. The modern Old Testament division into verses was standardized around AD 900, but it was much later for it to get completed. Modern verse division for the New Testament was the work of Robert Stevens, who is a French printer. He divided the Greek text. You know that the New Testament was recorded in Greek. He divided the Greek text into verses for his Greek New Testament, which was published in 1551. And the first English Bible to have chapter and verse divisions was the Geneva Bible in 1560. So we haven't had chapter and verse breakouts for a long, long time, but I've never known that. In my lifetime, I've always had a Bible that had chapter and verses. But the scriptures we enjoy today are presented quite differently than the original writing. So we as teachers are going to have to use different verses or precepts out of the flow of the text to put together that presentation that'll make sense to you, okay? And as you'll see, we'll be doing more of that in Proverbs as we cover them by chapters. Also, as we discover over the next several months, the Proverbs are also filled with many topical subjects, okay, that are not concentrated necessarily in a particular chapter. There's not like maybe a chapter on fear or something of that nature. And in fact, Gary next week will teach us the first topical lesson. He's going to do a topical lesson next week on work and labor. But he's going to be pulling from a lot of chapters throughout Proverbs. And later on this winter, various teachers will teach such subjects as anger, pride and humility, folly and foolishness, wealth and money, and the tongue and speech. So there's going to be some topical lessons that we'll cover. King Solomon's Proverbs have much to say about those topics, but we must travel through the entirety of the book to gather the wisdom we need to present those. All right? So you can see there's a challenge we face as we attempt to do that with the help of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God as we prepare a message for you. In fact, I had one person tell me recently, finding a theme in here is very hard to do. And so teaching the Old Testament is somewhat of a challenge. The New Testament seems to come a little easier for us. Okay, having said that, there are places in Proverbs where a specific chapter does seem to have a cohesive subject, and that's what the case is for today. So chapter 1 kicks off the book of Proverbs with an introduction of the source and also the seriousness of wisdom. And for this chapter, I'm going to break it down into two major sections for you. It's on your outline. The first one is the aims of the Proverbs, where we're going to spend the vast majority of our time in that particular section. And then the second one is the advice of Proverbs. And I think you'll see that the Proverbs were written for all generations, as there's always a need to have godly guidance in our lives. And regardless of the culture, regardless of the era, regardless of the location, truth itself is always an essential to understand and to apply. So let's jump right in, and let's talk first about the aims of the Proverbs. Proverbs 1:1 reads this: "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." So let's first discuss this introduction that's recorded here. There's really no argument whatsoever among Bible scholars as to who wrote the Proverbs. Sometimes we'll find books that there are challenges that maybe some people believe one person wrote it or a different person wrote it. If you really want to get into a discussion of that, talk about the author of Hebrews, which we don't know, but there's quite a lot of arguments from many corners on that. No commentator really argues the accuracy of the claim that Solomon is the writer of Proverbs. But you and I also know that behind Solomon really is the inspiration that gave him the ability to write this out, and that's the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, folks, is behind all recordings of the Scriptures in the entire canon of our Bible. Please never forget that this book was written and penned by human beings, but it was divinely inspired for our good and for God's glory. So we have at the outset here in the first verse the author of these writings, and we see him described by his lineage, don't we? If you'll notice, King David is always the standard bearer in Scripture. If you notice that throughout Scripture, people refer back to King David, King David, King David. This is the way David was. David was faithful. All right? Jesus is referred to in Matthew 1:1 as Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. So David has a tremendous influence in the readership as they look at these different books. So it's entirely appropriate that King Solomon records the fact that he was the physical son of King David, who was the greatest of all Israelite kings. Now, what this does for Solomon is this gives him great credibility to his writings for the generations after him who would read these writings. The Jews especially loved and revered three men in their national history. They were Moses, Abraham, and David. Solomon is not a headliner here. He's not a Hall of Famer, if you might say it that way. He needs David's association, particularly in that era, to provide some legitimacy for many people to consider these writings to have value. So what are the aims of the Proverbs? Well, folks, they fall into one of six categories that all Bible teachers and all preachers are trying to achieve whenever they give a sermon, or they teach a lesson, or in Solomon's case, they proclaim wisdom to an audience. And I've called them the E's, the letter E, of teaching God's Word. with the incredible help of the Holy Spirit, every time one of us is proclaiming God's words, we're trying to do one or more of these six things. The first one is to educate you. It may be on something like, how did we get chapter and verse? Or what was the timing of that? It may be some other historical subject, but we're trying to educate you. And in many times we want to educate you on the context or the history or the culture that is surrounding the passage that we're teaching. It always helps to understand the context in which the writing took place. Secondly, we're trying to enlighten you. We're trying to enlighten you on the meaning of the passage. Sometimes passages don't, on their surface, appear to be real clear, and so we're trying to enlighten you there. Thirdly, we're trying to edify you. We want to build you up. Every pastor, every teacher wants to use their message to build up their audience. Fourthly, and this is probably one of my desires often, because we live in a spiritually lethargic society, I want to exhort you. I want you to be fired up about something that you've read in God's Word. I want you to walk closer with the Lord so that you're walking further and further away from sin. Fifthly, we want to encourage you. There's so many passages in the Bible about encouragement. And you never want to forget those passages that indicate to you that God's love and care for you are always there. And then lastly is to evangelize. And it's through the gospel and the text. So there's a combination of those six in pretty much any message that you hear taught or you hear preached. Okay? As Solomon begins his proclamation of Proverbs, let's discover three things that Solomon was desiring for his readers to glean from these profound passages. The first aim of Proverbs is to grasp. We need to grasp. Proverbs 1:2 reads this, "To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding." Okay, so what is the definition of wisdom here? From the Oxford Dictionary, it reads this, "The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The quality of being wise, such as listen to his words of wisdom." Another definition would be the soundness of an action or a decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. This brings to us our first aim of Proverbs that Solomon desires for his audience, which, by the way, we're going to see that his audience also included his son. And we know that he's writing to his son directly, addressing his son, because we're going to see it in verse 8. The first aim is to grasp what is being said. In other words, do not tune me out, Solomon says to his son. Don't turn a deaf ear to this message. You know, have you ever sat in church and all of a sudden you're really not listening anymore? You've turned out to something else. Maybe it's an issue that's going on in your life, but you are not listening. You've turned a deaf ear to the message. Have you ever had a conversation with someone, maybe a spouse or a child, and you could tell they were not listening? They were in your presence, but they were not there, and they didn't hear what you said. My wife has often accused me of this. I can't believe that she would do that. But she's often said that, and I'm sure that happens to you. I tell you what really makes this hard is when you have one of these in your hand. And you're having a discussion, and you're like that. I remember the first time I went into Rocky Wyatt's office, and I had my phone, and he's talking to me about this thing we needed to do, and I looked at my phone, and Rocky said, "Jeff, the next time you come into my office, leave your phone in your office." And I got the message. It was real clear. What Rocky was saying was, pay attention to me when I'm talking to you. You know, we owe that to the people that are talking to us, for us to pay attention to them and not be kind of looking around while they're talking to us. Does that happen to you? It can. This is not an uncommon problem in communication. Jesus had the same problems with his disciples, didn't he? So at times he would say, "Verily, verily," or he would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He's trying to get their attention. It was a method that he used to get them to listen to him, to listen carefully, and to grasp what is being said. It's so easy to read over Scripture. Maybe you're doing your daily reading, and you read over Scripture, and you don't get anything of it. You read it, but you didn't grasp it. That happens to us a lot. I can remember when my children were young, and I wanted them to understand something very clearly that I needed to say to them. So I would walk up and I would grab their little head by the cheeks and I would look right in their face and I would say it very clearly and very slowly, "Son, do not go out into the street. There's cars out there that can hurt you." I'm trying to make sure that he grasps that so that he doesn't get hurt. I was serious about it and I wanted him to take it seriously. I'm convinced that Solomon was interested in the same things for his son. I believe that you are as well. When you give your children instructions, you want them to grasp it. As I quoted to you on your handout, though, Solomon had great wisdom, but even at times he turned away from that wisdom to folly. It says there at the end of that quote, "Yes, the cream of wisdom, when curdled, makes the worst of folly." Solomon wants his son to grasp on tightly to what he is saying so that he doesn't repeat Solomon's mistakes. I know you as parents have a great desire for your children to never repeat mistakes that you've made in your life. And so when you're teaching them, just like Solomon is teaching his son at that time and us right now, we want to grasp onto it. So what is it that Solomon wants us to grasp? The first thing is wisdom. Grasping is to hold on to something, such as a lifeline or a steady pillar. An anchor, folks, is only as good as what it holds on to. If the anchor never reaches bottom, then it itself is worthless. It's something that you will learn in life about grasping on to wisdom, is that sometimes you learn it once, but then you let it go. You have used it to avoid a mistake, but then the next time it happens, you didn't use that same wisdom. It didn't sink in. The biggest problem with many people, and especially young people or immature people, is they don't feel the need to grasp the wisdom. They want to live their life their own way, and unfortunately, sometimes it takes a significant event to get their attention. I was just talking, texting with a young man earlier this week who's in a different state, and he's having some very serious marital problems. And I thought about that they want to live their life the way they want to live it. And it's going to take a very significant event in his life to change his mind. You know, and I hope that he doesn't go through that. You know, folks, it's gotten to so bad in our culture today that men and women don't even know what gender they are or what gender they want to be. You know, I never thought in my lifetime I would face such situations in our life. But that's what it's gotten to. That is not wisdom. That is folly. That's foolishness. You can cosmetically change the outward looks and actions of a person, but you can't change the chemical foundation of who they are. It's just total foolishness to think that they can change their God-given DNA and be somebody that they're not. Wisdom is seeing and hearing truth and acting in accordance with it. It's to gain the understanding of truth and living a life with that knowledge. Only a fool puts their hand in the fire and discovers that painfulness of burnt flesh and then puts their hand in the fire again, expecting a different result. That's a fool that does that. You know, and that may be a kind of an absurd illustration, but folks, people do that in their lives with the decisions that they made. A young child learns that very quickly and doesn't do that. You know, children learn very quickly. Fools never learn. Why? Because they think they're smarter than God. Wisdom is the process of learning life's lessons and then never walking that path again. Wisdom is realizing what you do know and what you don't know. And all of us do learn differently. Knowing our capabilities is an understanding that leads to wisdom. You know, I could go out right now and say I'm going to dunk a basketball. But I can tell you it's not going to happen unless the goal's down about this high. I understand that ability. You know, I've got a vertical leap of about an inch and a half. So where do we get this wisdom, this understanding? Well, folks, it's right in your hands. Or it's on your phone, or it's on your iPad, or whatever you use. But it's in this book. It is God's holy scriptures. The second thing that Solomon opens this treatise on wisdom with is the need to grasp discipline. Discipline is the practice of training someone to obey rules or to obey a code of behavior. So who is training who here? Well, in Solomon's situation, he was writing these words to train his son, but it actually applies to all who would ever read these writings. You know, it's still applicable even to this day. And it'll continue to be that way and very useful until there's a new heavens and a new earth, or you're in heaven with Christ. But for our short stay here on this fallen earth, we need all the wisdom we can get. And we need the discipline to live by it. Just because you have the wisdom, if you don't use it, it's worthless to you. That's why we need that inner discipline to stay the course. And to capture that discipline and to make it a part of our lives, we need help, don't we? Help comes in the form of the Holy Spirit that lives within us to strengthen our resolve to remain faithful to the wisdom we've gained. We also need accountability partners in our lives to keep us on track. Maybe we need someone to call out our sin when we act foolish, or to call out our lack of discipline. I remember my oldest son, I hope I don't embarrass him with this, if he ever listens to this. Don't tell him I said it. My oldest son went into my next son, and they had a conversation about something, and my oldest son says, "Let me tell you something that I see in your life." And he says, "That Bible right there, it hadn't moved for the last 2 weeks. What's up with you?" And my other son needed that. that confrontation, to remind him that God's word is important to be in it. That Bible is not a bookend for you. It is not something you put on your coffee table as a show item. That Bible is to be used and worn out. And I was so grateful to have one of my sons talk to the other one about it. You know, often parents, you'll find out that when somebody else tells your kids something that you've been telling them forever, and they come home and say, "Wow, so-and-so said this." And you want to say, "I've been telling you that forever." But what you don't want to do is snuff out that wick. You want to say, "You're right." So it's good to have those accountability partners around. It's good to have that godly counsel in our lives. You know, because you and I are just one step away from Satan's snare. And it can happen so easily, so quickly, for a foolish decision that we make. Solomon provides that in written form right here. Okay, we've discussed what we need to grasp. Now let's discuss what we need to get. Proverbs 1:3 reads this: "To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity." And then I'm going to skip down and read verses 5 through 7. "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles." Verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instructions." There are two specific things we'll get out of our grasping of wisdom and employing the discipline to use it. The first thing we'll get is guidance. Back in the 1990s, I had the opportunity with my business that I worked for to visit Germany, and I was so excited to drive on the Autobahn. You know why? Because there's no speed limit on the Autobahn. And I got this car, and I am just ripping down the highway. And I get it up to 100 miles an hour, and I reach over. This is before cell phones. And I reach over, and I take my camera, and I take a picture of the speedometer. And I was so proud of that. I remember showing it to Debbie when I returned. You know what she said to me? Take a guess. She said, "You're a fool." She was right. In fact, if she'd been in the car with me, that 100 miles an hour would have never happened. It's pretty evident at this point why women live longer than men. You know, because we're fools at times. I knew the wisdom of driving at reasonable speeds, and yet I chose not to use that wisdom, that knowledge. For that fleeting moment of exhilaration of just screaming down the highway, and I'm passing cars just left and right, you know, I could have easily lost control and died. But God is so good, He often protects fools from their folly. And for that, I'm a very grateful man. I'm imagining some of you are probably shaking, nodding your heads in the same way. You know, we gain that guidance when we increase in wisdom and seek to learn more about the God who is wisdom. And what areas of guidance do we need? Well, it tells us right here in verse 3 that we need it in areas of behavior. We need it in areas of righteousness. We need it in areas of justice and equity. But to properly use that guidance, we also need understanding. Understanding is a very important item, and it's key to wisdom. We need understanding, and where do we get understanding? We get it from knowledge. Yes, we all know the scriptures tell us that knowledge puffs up, and that's true. But for the humble person who understands and accepts their status with God, then knowledge is very beneficial. And here in verse 7 is the key to understanding the Proverbs for beneficial use. Look at verse 7 again. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So let's look first at this, the fear of the Lord, to understand it. That phrase occurs 14 times in Proverbs, and specifically the word that I think worthy of understanding more closely here is the word fear. The fear of the Lord. Often in the Old Testament, the word fear means what you and I typically think about the word fear, which is to be afraid of or to be scared of something because it could be dangerous. That is not how the word is used here. It is not meant to be, we do this because we're afraid of God. We're scared of God. That is not how it's used here. But rather, it's meant here to convey that we will endeavor to do this, to gain this knowledge, because of our great reverence for, our deep respect for God. That's what that word fear is to mean here, that we do these things because we love God. I can always remember, my mother is gone now, but I can remember whenever I got in trouble, I never wanted my mother to know. I didn't mind if my dad knew, I just knew he was going to beat me. But I never wanted my mother to know because it hurt her feelings so badly. And I had such a great respect for her that I didn't want her to know that I was in trouble. That's the way that you should feel about your God, that you love your God, you respect your God, you revere your God so much that you don't ever want to displease Him. Solomon is trying to explain that we should desire to acquire knowledge which leads to wisdom because we love and respect our God. It's an attitude of honor and trust that causes us to esteem Him and to obey Him. I want to do this for Him for all that He's done for me. Folks, the reason you're sitting here breathing air and your heart is beating today is because God's allowed it. He could take any one of us at any moment. He has done so much for us. And the counter to that is a fool and a fool's attitude toward God. A fool does not accept instruction. A fool does not acquire wisdom because they already believe that they possess it. We who call ourselves Christians of all people need to have a yearning for understanding. An understanding of who we are as it relates to our position with God. We should be listening to Him, not listening to us. Does that make sense? Folks, we have forgotten our position in this equation. There is a God, and you and I are not Him. Never forget that. And so often we begin to change our worship and our understanding and our wisdom from Him to us. And we make ourselves out to be God. We're not rulers. We're not kings. We're not worthy. But we're rather worthless rubbish when it is compared to a perfectly holy God. Joshua respected position and role when he encountered the captain of the host of the Lord. It says in Joshua 5:13, it says, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' He said, 'No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And look what Joshua did soon as he found out who this man was. It says, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy.'" And Joshua did so. Folks, in our society today, we have lost respect for God and His Word. Where is our awe of His holiness? Where is our honor of His greatness and His goodness? Where is our fear of God, a reverential fear? Where is our desire for godly wisdom? Christ in Matthew 18:3, after His disciples had asked Him this question, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus did this. He called a child to Himself, and He said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you know why? It's because, folks, you and I must put our pride, we must put our arrogance, we must put our intellect, our intelligence aside and fully and completely trust what the Word of God says. And so many people today want to pick and choose out of this book and say, "Well, that doesn't fit what I think, therefore I'm not going to abide by that." But when we do, like the innocence of the child, Jesus told His disciples this. He said, "Whoever then humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I can't impress upon you enough that the understanding of who we are as it relates to our God is so crucial. We're a worm when it comes to Him. And we need to be listening to Him, not listening to ourselves. Okay, we've discussed the first two aims, which is to grasp and to get. Now let's look at this last one, which is to give. C on your outline is to give. Proverbs 1:4, "To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion." For those of us who have humbled ourselves under the Lord and have gained wisdom through our knowledge of His Word, we need to be passing this along. That's what Solomon's trying to do by writing these truths down for all generations to see. You and I have the same responsibility in the year 2022. We need to, as parents, as siblings, as spouses, as co-workers, as leaders in our businesses or society, we need to teach these truths to those who are in our sphere of influence. And we do that to two groups of people. The first one is insight for the mature. We're first to give prudence to the naive. Well, what is prudence? It's defined as being wise and of good judgment. The King James Version translates this word as subtlety, which means to be of or being subtle. It's similar to the word discernment. The best definition I have ever heard for discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. You and I know the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing that difference between right and not quite right. We're to pass along these subtleties of life and truth, and we're to give that wisdom to whom? We're to give it to the naive, which is defined as ignorant or a person lacking in experience, wisdom, or judgment. We often think of the naive as children, don't we? But many times it's adults. Do you know adults like that? I do. They're brilliant individuals, but they live in a hard and fast world. They see things only as absolutes. They don't see subtleties. They have trouble with taking a hint. They're confused by discernment. They need to be taught about prudence and wise judgment. They need wisdom in large dosages. Secondly, we need to give insight to the immature. And what do the immature or the youthful need? They need knowledge and discretion. Discretion is defined as the quality of behaving in such a way as to not cause offense. I can remember a joke a cartoon that I saw one time where it was take your kid to work day. And after, in the middle of it, a son looked down at his son or daughter, I can't remember which one it was, and said, are you enjoying your time here at the workplace? And the child said, yes, I am, but where are all these clowns you said you work with? Youth are subject to this behavior. They don't necessarily have a sense of decorum or appropriateness. They simply are untaught in these things. I remember teaching my sons how to shake hands, how to address people as Mr. or Mrs., how to have respect for people's property. These are things that just don't come naturally for children, so you have to teach them. Folks, we need to not only possess these aspects of wisdom, but it's incumbent upon us to pass it along to those around. You know, I can remember when I was in youth work and I would see a child that was very well behaved and acted appropriately and, you know, was personable and all that stuff. I wanted to meet their parents and tell them thank you for doing what you're doing with your children. You have begun to instill in them values and understanding for our society. Okay, that concludes the aims, which was supposed to take up most of our time, and it did. Now, quickly, we're going to move through the advice. The book of Proverbs provides us with great advice on handling two different aspects of life. The first one is advice regarding wicked companions. Solomon begins this section of Proverbs with a warning to his son. And in this section, he warns his son to hear his instruction, especially as it refers to the wicked people of the world. This is a good warning to all of us. There are two things about these wicked people or sinners, as he refers to them. The first one is that they terrorize others. Proverbs 1, 8 through 17 is what I'm going to read. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are graceful, a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. Solomon gives us this crucial advice, and it's to all of his readers, not to just his son. There are people out in the world today that literally terrorize others, and they will try to entice and enlist you into doing the same thing. You know, I never thought I would live through a time of smash and grab. I understand that thieves do things in the dark where they're not going to be seen, but people are so brash and bold today, they'll walk into a jewelry store or something, smash the countertops, and take what they want. These criminals are a perfect example of that. They're driven by violence, and violence for no other reason than to meet their evil desires. They will promise great treasures like wealth or fame or spoil, but Solomon says right here, don't do it, for it'll lead to judgment. Keep your feet from their path, Solomon says, is another way of saying stay far away from them. Do not walk with them is saying do not associate with them. And why? Because you will be enticed by their promises of fame, celebrity, and glory. Solomon says, if it appears too good to be true, it most likely is too good to be true. And that still holds today. The other reason to stay away from this type of person is they trap themselves. Verse 18 and 19. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. You know, the best laid plans almost always go astray, don't they? They ambush their own lives. If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. I used to tell my children that what goes around comes around, which by that I meant is you're going to reap what you sow. And so you do not want to follow that path. Evil actions do not lead to good results. Is it worthy? Is it worth it, for the temporary gain to have permanent judgment? I don't think so. Next, let's read about advice regarding wisdom's counsel. Here is where Solomon shifts from telling about what you should not do to the subject of what you should do. And in these last verses, I see three things about the advice of wisdom's counsel. The first one is, stay close to wisdom to heed her call. Verse 20 and 21. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. It's clear that Solomon is advising his son and ultimately his entire readership, which includes you and I, to heed wisdom counsel. It starts off by saying, listen to the counsel. Listen to her call. I don't know how many of you remember this. There used to be a commercial on TV by E.F. Hutton. You remember that commercial? There'd be somebody in a very busy restaurant, and they'd be talking, and this one person would say to another, well, what does your financial advisor say? And the other person would say, well, my financial advisor is E.F. Hutton. And then there'd be total silence because everybody's listening in. They wanted to hear what E.F. Hutton had to say. This is an instruction here by Solomon to listen closely to godly counsel whenever you can. Seek godly counsel out. People who are wiser than you. And let me tell you something. If you can't think of anyone wiser than you, then you, my friend, are a fool. And so am I. There are always people wiser than us. I used to tell my children, my sons in particular, I'd say, you know, you may know more about this subject, but you're not wiser than I am about it. It's just because I had lived life longer. I had those experiences and stuff. Sometimes your children think of you as idiots. You know, so I had one guy in my church back in North Carolina, and he told me, he said, you know, children from the time they're about 13 to the time they're 25 think their mom and dad are totally idiots, just stupid. And then about the age of 25, they realize, wow, they're pretty smart. You know, that's what happens. Listen to counsel. The fool rejects godly counsel and wisdom. Always listen to people's counsel and then discern if it fits your particular situation. My father-in-law told me that one time. He said, I'll take advice from anybody. He said, but I'm going to sift through it to see if it truly fits my particular situation. Be willing to listen and seek out counsel from those who you respect for their godly maturity. Secondly, stay close to wisdom to heed her condemnation. 22 through 32. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on you, but I will not answer. They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. You know, the most difficult things about asking someone's counsel is that it might not match up with yours. You know, so often we want to go around and we want to get counsel from somebody who we know will agree with us, rather than be willing in love to say, no, you're wrong. That's not the people we want to go to. So be careful, be very careful about ignoring godly counsel. The grass is not always greener. It may look that way, but it is not always greener on the other side. For what comes from spurning good counsel is condemnation. Or as Solomon puts it, eat the fruit of their own way. Folks, you may end up much worse off than you began by not taking that counsel. Do not ignore godly counsel. Thirdly, verse 33, stay close to wisdom to heed her consolation. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. The last verse here in that previous section and this verse are contrasting verses. This is the contrast between the false security of the wicked and the true and lasting peace of the righteous. So what will it be for you? Which one are you? Are you the one who will accept no counsel? You can't be advised because you're set in your ways and you know what's best? Folks, people like that, their life is entirely consumed with achieving satisfaction for themselves and by themselves and for themselves alone. These people are fools. And their own devices are going to come back to haunt them. But those who humble themselves to seek counsel and guidance, and I know it takes humility, folks, because we want to pride ourselves on not needing others. We want to be independent. And yet we need that godly counsel from time. Do not spurn that counsel. Do not be so proud that you're not willing to ask for it. Solomon says those people will live continually in security and will be at ease from evil. Folks, this statement is often true in this life.
but it is always true in the life to come. The foolish will neglect the gift of salvation because they're convinced they don't need it and they're happy with themselves. They will work their way to heaven. They know the way. Those people will be the same people that laughed at Noah, but they pounded on the ark when the door closed. Those will be the same people that are going to live life to the fullest here, but they're going to pound on the gates of heaven, only to be told those horrible words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." There will be great gnashing and wailing at the gates of heaven. So let's finish out with an application for our lives today. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm not a betting man, but I'm going to go out on a limb this morning, and I'm going to bet that there's no one in this room that wants to be a fool. And I think I've got a pretty safe bet there. I don't think anybody wants to be a fool. But there may be some fools in here today. I'm going to choose to believe that no one wants to remain that way after hearing what God just said. So since we all desire to be wise, the application today is to commit yourself to the pursuit of wisdom, for it is truly the pursuit of godly truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for each of the wonderful, beloved lives in this fellowship. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling in here today that you might cross their paths with godly wisdom, that they might humble their hearts and be willing to accept it. Father, I pray that you continue to watch over each of us and guide us. Protect us, Lord. Protect us sometimes from ourselves. Thank you, Father, for your inspiration of Solomon to provide this for us. May we each take it deeply to heart. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.